too want to welcome each one to this part of the service. It has been good to be here, and it is such a blessing to be able to gather together on a day with sunshine, and it's bright outside. It's warming up after last week, and that's, I don't know about you, but it feels encouraging, and it does. That's not really what shouldn't really affect our desire to be filled, our desire to have our eyesight open. I just am blessed by what was shared there. Unless every one of us has to come to that place where blind Bartimaeus was and understand that we can't see, and we've got to have Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. We need Him, and that same desperate feeling. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we don't really get to that place of absolutely to the bottom of things. I'm willing to, whatever it takes, Lord, here I am. And until we get to that place, we're really not going to find peace. We're not going to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And I'd like to appreciate, too, what was shared in the devotional. Brother Marcus read verses there that I was going to read this morning, and the thought he gave about, you know, what dictates what we think. I'd like to take that. I talked last week about staying focused in the opening, what we want to be, where we want to go, and to keep a proper perspective, we must look at the things in the light of eternity, keeping our eyes on that finish line. Today, I'd like to look at that aspect some more in an area that affects a lot of us. And if it isn't affecting us now, it may. And I've titled it, A Marriage That Honors God. And you know, there is so many different concepts out there. As you look at history and some of the things, even today, if you go back to some early Anabaptist writings, or some of the writings that came within a couple hundred years after Christ, Tertullian, and there's different ones in there. When they talk about marriage, their concept of marriage was that it was solely for procreation. And as the years went on, there's a lot of times women have been on a different level than men. And that's even in a lot of groups today, that is still the case. But that's not the way it is in God's eyes. You know, most of us have family. And if you look back through here, there's quite a few of you that are, after you get back several benches, that are in a marriage union. And a good percent of those of us that are married have families, children. And that's why I say this includes, I trust that regardless where you find yourself this morning, that you can glean from it. It can be an inspiration and encouragement. And we probably have a few young couples here that don't have children yet that are anticipating that. We have grandparents and great-grandparents here. Your marriage is something that was instituted by God from the beginning. You know, it's a relationship that is so unique and beautiful if it follows biblical guidelines. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, a child is the flesh and blood of his or her parents. That's family, right? That's a child by adoption. It's just as much a part of family. It's not his or her flesh and blood that make family. It's the relationship, right or wrong. When it comes to a marriage partner, my wife is not related to me, it's the way it should be. Does that distance her from me? No, we'd say no, absolutely not. Absolutely no. It's the same way. My child by adoption is no less my child than my child by birth. It's about relationship. Caleb, why are you getting married? I won't put you on the spot right here without giving you time to think about it. So we can go back further. James, why did you get married? Won't necessarily put you on the spot either. But you can get an answer if you want. Well, let's go back to those verses that Brother Marcus read this morning. You don't have to turn to them. They're very familiar. I'm going to quote them again. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We understand what Jesus is saying in the first commandment, right? Christ first, the centrality of Christ. The second commandment, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you're married, you're not going to get a closer neighbor than your spouse. That's right, Caleb. Sorry. And most of us that are married probably would say that our relationship started with maybe a heart flutter of some kind. You know, somehow when I was around my bride-to-be, there were kind of warm feelings that circled my heart. You know, I paid attention to where she was in the crowd, where she sat at the socials or in the car, and you kind of tried to make it work out to end up somewhere close without it being obvious. You know, things were just a little bit different back then. Really. You know, I had my best friend over the night, Saturday night, before our first date, Sunday evening, and I never told him that I was having a date the next night. So things were just a little bit different. I don't know why I did that. It was after he came over, I wondered what in the world I did this for, because how was I going to make it through the night here without spilling the beans? But I did. He wasn't too happy with me. But you know, the more time that we spent together, the more sure I was that this is who I wanted to spend my life with. You know, there was something about being with her that made me feel good, that made me wanted to do what was right. I wanted to be that person that she could trust and depend on. You know, I was hoping she thought that I was a nice fellow. You know, you go into courtship with your eyes wide open, and that's right. I suppose I didn't ask her for sure. I suppose she was looking at me and wondering, you know, will he make a good husband? Will he provide? Will he care for me? The other way around, will she make a good wife? Why? You ask these questions, and you should go into courtship with eyes wide open. But you know, when you say, I do, there should be a change there. And even though before that you still say, what can I, you want to, maybe you go all out, maybe you go, you know, buy flowers, do all kinds of things. But afterwards, that shouldn't stop. That doing special things for them, caring about them, what can I do for my wife or husband? Now your eyes are closed to those faults, but they're there. They're real. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pull some verses out of there. And I know it's usually we turn to chapter 5, the last part. I'm not going to read that right now. We may later. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to start with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now notice this verse 2, Ephesians 4, verse 2. How are we supposed to walk? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let's go on down to verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Especially notice verse 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'd like for us to think about these verses in the light of a marriage union. And later on we may read the rest of the chapter. And my prayer is that somehow that this message would help us to look at the core issues that married people face. And I'm very well aware that a message about something that touches us so deeply is very sensitive. And I'm very well aware that I can't touch every angle, and I trust you'll bear with me and be able to draw out something that will be an encouragement to you. And I'm not up here as someone that feels like they have attained. This study has made me more aware of my shortcomings. It's given me this stronger desire to strive to be more Christ-like. And what if God designed marriage to bring us into a closer relationship with Him more than to make us happy? And let's think of happy as the Beatitudes. They're blessed. Blessed, Brother Jonathan shared a message a while back on blessed are the merciful. We have blessed are the peacemakers. And there's many of those in there. And I'm not suggesting that holiness and happiness or blessedness contradict each other, but rather that they work together. Wouldn't we say that we'll live the happiest, the most joy-filled lives when we walk in obedience? John Wesley once boldly proclaimed that it's not possible for a man to be happy who is not holy. And this is how he explained it. He said, who can be truly happy, in quotes, while filled with anger, rage, and malice? Who can be happy while nursing resentment and envy? Who can be honestly happy while caught in the sticky compulsion of an insatiable lust or incessant materialism? Says the glutton may enjoy his food, but he does not enjoy his condition. A person will not find happiness at the end of the road called selfishness. And that's just the way it is. We went with the school children to the state penitentiary the other day, and the old guard there that took us around. He lived and breathed that prison and that history. He worked there as a guard for over 30 years. He had a lot of stories to tell us, and he'd often say, he'd look down, he'd say, that is just the way it is. You know, that's it. That's just the way it is. We can try to change the rule or think that somehow we are an exception to that rule, but that's not the way it is. The Word of God doesn't change. His laws are sure. You know, Paul tells us there in those verses we read in Ephesians to be followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Another version says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Followers of God, imitators of God as beloved children. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, as children of God, we should become more Christ-like. How our spouse responds to us doesn't dictate or change how the child of God responds. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, you know, if he or she would respond right, then I could change. Maybe. But finally, God has called you to love and to serve your spouse with a Christ-like love, regardless of what you receive. Understand, there are times for violence or abuse that separation is warranted. But that doesn't change the calling of God to love and to serve. You know, sometimes the smallest things can cause the greatest stress in marriage. How many of you up here in the front rows have ever filled an ice tray? Have you all filled ice trays? Why are you wrinkling up your nose? Have you all filled ice trays? You have, somebody. Why don't we fill ice trays? Nobody knows? Is it because we have ice makers? Probably. Well, we didn't grow up that way. Most times, you filled ice trays. But when you take out 10 cubes and put 2 back in, the next time you go get ice, you only have 2 cubes. You know, while a spouse fills the tray before she puts it back in, maybe I don't. And then she wants ice and there's no ice there, or vice versa, however you do it. You know, some of you make sure that the lids are on things. Others just set them on top. Or, you know, have you ever grabbed a bottle of Marie Sharp's and shook it before you use it to put it on your food? Guess what happens if the lid isn't on? There's Marie Sharp's all over. Why wouldn't you put the lid on? It's so easy. It makes so much sense. But why would you put the lid on? Then the next person has to take it off, right? Well, I can learn to check the lid. It doesn't take much time. But you know, life is too short to let an ice tray or a lid cause contention. While we're talking about contention, a word that's close to that is contempt. And the definition to contempt is disdain, scorn, despise, dishonor. Is that Christ-like? Disdain, scorn, despise, dishonor. Does your spouse feel like he or she sees Christ in you? You know, we heard a story this morning about Christ's reaction to somebody that was probably looked at maybe with contempt to some degree or another by many. How did Christ look at him? We have that story of that man that was, as they were, this crowd with Jesus were walking down the road, and this man that was short, climbed up a tree so he could see Christ. And people looked at him with contempt. Why not? I mean, this man took their money. This man was, anything but thought respectfully of. What did Christ do? He said, come down. I'm going to your house for tea. I'm coming over. I mean, he didn't just tell him to come down. And heal him or something. He said, I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to fellowship with you. We have the woman at the well, a person that was looked down on in society, a prostitute most likely, or someone that was very esteemed very lowly. How did Christ respond? Did he ever show contempt towards any person he met or came in contact with? How do we treat? What are our reactions? Just very recently, I corresponded with somebody that was struggling because of a very difficult situation, relationship from another state. And I sent this message. I said, you know, every lady that is a child of God that is born again is a daughter of the King, is a sister to Christ. As sons and daughters of the King of glory, the reality is that we should see Christ in his children. My wife is a daughter of the King. You know, to hear somebody say, the old lady should do something to us, that just, it's just, should bring pain. And I realize a lot of people say that without really thinking what they're saying. But those kind of terms should never be used among the children of God. You know, because of the fall, we all deal with shortcomings, and the perfect lady or young man suddenly has faults. You may have come into the marriage thinking, I've got this list of things that will change. His clothes are going to be updated. Those threadbare shirts are going to disappear. Those outdated pants have to be gone. And you may be able to manipulate that and get your way and but it may be harder to get him to be ready and be out the door before you're supposed to be there. Those little things, lids, timelines, toothpastes, and so on, put your own pet peeves in there. They can build up. Her emotionalism barely said anything as she dissolves into tears. Or he climbs up and does a silent treatment. You know, faithfulness to your spouse isn't popular in today's culture. You know, when the infatuation is over and reality sets in, well, we just weren't meant for each other, you know. What if I married the wrong person? Can you be who God wants you to be regardless of who you married? Love or contempt grow with the years. A Christ-centered marriage grows deeper as the years go by. I remember as a boy hearing that a young lady told her husband, it's the farm or me. And he let her know he was staying on the farm. So that's the way it went. And that relationship ended. They started another and another. There's baggage that goes along with that. The next person may not have the same faults, but they have faults because we're human. There'll be more baggage, less chance that the marriage will make it. There's one thing that is scriptural to have contempt for, and that is contempt for contempt. Could we say that the opposite of contempt is forgiveness? It's been said that a godly marriage is a union of two forgivers. Kristen, have you decided to get married so that you can hone your forgiving skills? Probably not exactly said that way, but you you'll have that opportunity, because nobody's perfect and Caleb isn't either. Maintaining an eternal perspective makes all the difference. If we only focus on this life and what we receive from it, things become overwhelming. Earthly trials become larger than life. But because of Christ's redemptive work on Calvary, we have so much to live for, so much to strive for. Romans 2:7 says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." Look at the comparison there, the big difference. "Unto them that impatient continue, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, there's eternal life. But the opposite, contentious, those that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, is what is to follow." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Paul says there's much more to live for than just this life. As believers, we have a hope beyond this life, and it's important that we stay focused to decide where we want to be ultimately in eternity. Karl Marx's famous statement is, "Religion, the opium of the people." He believed that religion had certain practical functions in society that were similar to the function of opium in a sick or injured person. It reduced people's immediate suffering and provided them with pleasant illusions which gave them strength to carry on. But you know, Marx had it backward in regards to Christianity. Opium deadens the senses. Christianity makes the senses come alive. Faith in Christ can infuse a dead or crippled marriage with meaning and purpose. You know, what happened to blind Bartimaeus? He left everything. He went with all his heart. He didn't care about what was back there. His life changed. And in Christ, we can receive fulfillment. Christianity doesn't leave us in an apathetic stupor. It has the power through Christ to raise us from the dead, to give us sight, like we heard. It pours zest into lives that have been wasted. And as long as there is life, through Christ, there is hope. A servant heart. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, I think it's the servant heart is brought out so clearly here. Excuse me. Philippians 2, 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." A call to serve. And also I believe it, in this, it shows that it makes it very clear that there is equality. Sure, there are different roles. But you know, in so many cultures, like I mentioned earlier, there are women are down here. They're held to much higher standard than the men. They can even lose their lives for a misdemeanor while the men can be unfaithful and suffer no consequences, or at least to a much lesser degree. And that completely misses the picture of how God intended a marriage to be. Gary Thomas says it this way: two equals, albeit different, completely and wholly serving the other person as though they are greater than themselves, thus creating not a male-female power struggle over who is more worthy, but a harmony that reflects the character of God in the Trinity and the ministry of reconciliation in the world. End of quote. Completely and wholly serving the other person as though they are greater than themselves. A harmony that reflects the character of God in the Trinity and the ministry of reconciliation in the world. Servanthood requires sacrifice. And the definition of sacrifice is a surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. You know, if we aren't giving up something, time, monetary things, sleep, Saturday, whatever, it isn't sacrifice to give what you don't want or value. Husbands, what did you sacrifice this past week for your wife? And vice versa. Wives, what did you sacrifice this past week for your husband? And I know many of you have. I've been blessed by the example. Those of you with families with little ones that invariably end up with short nights with fussy babies. Husband comes home after a hard day's work, just wanted to crash on the couch or on the recliner. Do you reach out, take care of the little ones? Do you ask your wife how her day went, help with the dishes and so on? Wives, are you sensitive and interested in how your husband's day of work went? Giving encouragement, showing support, and just simply being there for each other through thick and thin. Marriage gives the opportunity to practice that servant heart. There are situations where it's a one-way street. When a partner lets anger and bitterness rule their lives, they can't see clearly. Contempt will almost invariably be taken out on their spouse. There's another quote. So many marriages are filled with resentment, but voluntary acts of service can be the quickest way to replace resentment with love. When we act in service with godly motives, resentment suffocates and dies. It is only when we see that our pride and selfishness are the greatest barriers to our joy rather than our spouse's sins or shortcomings that our marriages will fully express the character of Christ. And who gave us a greater example of service than Christ, our brother? Service is Christ-like. Christ gave up his own precious night hours to reach out to those around him. He was willing to suffer the condemnation and ridicule of the leaders of his day to serve those that were looked down upon. Humble servanthood is Christ-like. If we want to have the mind of Christ, then we'll serve our spouses from a heart of love, even if it's not reciprocated. If that's not lived out in our marriages, is it making it too strong to say that our witness will fall flat and our children will suffer the most from it because it is their parents they are looking to for examples? You know, servanthood isn't just about washing another's feet in the literal sense. It's about allowing our feet to be washed. You know, I believe our feet washing services are a beautiful type of servanthood. It's a biblical and important service. But if it is not lived out in everyday life, then we are by far missing the most important aspect of feet washing. First Peter 3:7-8 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I'd like to think a little bit about prayer in marriage. And notice here, he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that's a beautiful phrase there, heirs together of the grace of life, we're in partnership with Christ, that your prayers be not hindered. Don't we often get this turned around? Pray that you would have a better marriage. I'm saying that's wrong, but notice what Peter says. He says, you better treat your wife in a Christ-like way or your prayers will be hindered if you look at that. So husbands, if you struggle in your prayer life, the first question to ask yourself is, do I respect my wife? Am I considerate of her? Maybe you should just simply ask. And don't ask unless you really want to know. Growth in our Christian lives must include stronger prayer lives. To attain a stronger prayer life, you must learn to respect, to be considerate of your spouse and her feelings. You know, God's desire for marriage is for a union of two people that are committed to God, first of all, and then under that umbrella, committed to each other. To share in the joys and sorrows of life. To give themselves unreservedly to each other and thereby exemplify Christ's love to those around them. In closing here, I'd like to just finish out reading Ephesians 5. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on that. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 20, that's where we left off. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I think I'll close there. And I'd like to, after prayer, Matt, would you lead the song 25 in the church hymnal, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and especially think about that verse there. I think it's verse 4 where that song kept going through my mind last night. It's God our Father, Christ our brother, all who dwell in love. So let's kneel together for prayer, and I'll ask you to come forward and lead that song after prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again this morning, Lord, we just thank You for Your love and Your mercy. And we thank You for the examples that we have in Scripture of Your mercy. And Lord, we thank You for each one here, and we thank You for those that are listening in that couldn't be here. We just pray Your blessing, Your healing on each one, Your healing on each heart that is hurting, Your healing for every heart that is not fully committed to You. We just want to commit everything that was said here to You and just pray that You might use it in a way that brings honor and glory to You and use it in a way to help draw us closer together, closer to You most of all. We just know, Lord, that we fall short so many times. And we just ask for forgiveness and for mercy. We just pray that You might help us to walk more like You and to live our lives and to be a faithful light and a witness for You and to keep our eyes on that eternal perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.